بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the class on Hajj, and we continue also talking about Tawaf. There is a place, Tawaf means circulation, going around. There is circumambulation. There is a place close to the Kaaba there. Part of it is from the Kaaba considered, but most is not. This is called the Hijr. And it's a wall. It is a wall. A curved wall from the northern side of the Kaaba. Common Muslims mistakenly refer to it as the Hijr of Ismail. And subhanallah, how could Ismail have this Hijr and he did not know anything about it? Since it was built a long time after Ismail alayhi salam, built by the Quraysh, so it is wrong to call it the Hijr of Ismail. And it's even worse to think that Ismail alayhi salam is buried there. It's even worse to think that Ismail is buried there by this wall or under this wall. So, most of this wall is not from the Kaaba. Only around 6 arms length of it are from the Kaaba. And therefore, it's incorrect to perform tawaf at the stone, even from the outside side of the Kaaba. It is incorrect. Also, the person should remember to cover his awra from the navel to the knees. This is for men. As for woman, she covers her entire body. Case is tahara, purification from the minor ritual impurity, a must for tawaf. The majority of the scholars of Islam are on the opinion that tahara, purification from the minor as well as the major ritual impurities, is a must for tawaf to be correct. And they cited the following as evidence. Surah Al-Baqarah 2, 125. قال الله تعالى أن طهرا بيتي للطائفين والعاكفين والركع السجود. And we command Ibrahim and Ismail that they should purify my house for those who are circumambulating it, or staying for itikaf, or bowing or prostrating themselves there in prayer. This is one evidence. The other evidence is the hadith of Ibn Abbas, where he said, "At-tawafu bil-bayti salah." Circumambulating the house is salah, is prayers. "Illa anna Allah abaha fihi al-kalam," except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed talking while circulating the Kaaba. This is the second evidence. And the third evidence is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Aisha when she got her menses. He told her, "If'ali ma yaf'alu al-hajj," do that which the pilgrim does, "ghayra an la tatufi bil bayt," except that you don't circumambulate the house. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah went to the opinion that ritual purity or tahara is not a condition, meaning the wudu is not a condition for tawaf. He went to the opinion that wudu is not a condition for tawaf. And he answered these evidences cited earlier by saying that the hadith of Ibn Abbas concerning the salah, concerning the tawaf being salah, is incorrect as raised to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he said its meaning is incorrect and that it opposes the salah in many things other than the kalam, other than the speech. From that, standing in tawaf is not a condition, while in salah, standing is a condition. So if the person makes the tawaf crawling, then his tawaf is sahih. And from that, it is not a condition to make takbir for tawaf. But salah requires takbiratul ihram, the takbira of commencing the salah or entering the salah. And from that is tawaf, it's not a condition for it to face the qibla. But it's a must that the bayt, the house, be to the left of the person making the tawaf. And from that, it is not a condition for tawaf to recite the Fatiha or any other surah. And from that, there is no ruku' or sujood, there is no bowing or prostrating during tawaf. And there is no tasbih, making the tasbih Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, like in ruku', or Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, like in sujood, in salah. And from that, it is permissible to eat and drink during tawaf, while in salah, it is not permissible to eat nor to drink. And from that, laughing does not nullify the tawaf, but it nullifies the salah. And other differences. You therefore come to the conclusion that there are a lot of differences between the salah and tawaf. And the speech of the Rasul, of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it's a must that it is concise and not to be opposed and refuted by any means or by any way. So therefore, he concluded that this narration from Ibn Abbas لا تصح مرفوعة إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, it is incorrect to say that it is raised to the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, rather it is restricted to the saying of Ibn Abbas. Now, if someone says, well, what about Ibn Abbas? Shouldn't the saying of Ibn Abbas be a hujjah, a proof? The answer, أن قول الصحابي, remember this is another benefit as to the sayings of the Sahaba, which you may add to the earlier benefits which we classified earlier. أن قول الصحابي يكون له حكم الرفع إذا لم يكن للاجتهاد فيه مجال. The saying of a Sahabi could take the ruling that it is raised to the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم as long as there is no room for اجتهاد in it. As long as there is no room. This is concerning the hadith of Ibn Abbas. As to the citing of the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, to 125, it does not mean that purifying the mosques from filth, that this does not require that the one circulating should be ritually pure from the minor ritual impurity. Had this been binding, then one would say that it is a must upon the person to make purification for the mere entrance to the masjid al-haram, even though he may not need to do the tawaf. And as you know, this is not required. A person may enter the masjid while in a state of ritual, minor ritual impurity, not having wudu. Also, if this would have been the case, this would be also opposing to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, Al-mu'minu la yanjus. The believer is not impure. As to the hadith of Aisha, as well as the hadith of Safiya concerning the menstruation, the cause is not the lack of purity. The cause is that it is not permissible for the menstruating woman to stay in the masjid. And this does not necessitate obligation for tahara in tawaf. And therefore, the correct and the preponderating opinion that if the woman is in need to make tawaf al-ifada, the tawaf of hajj, while in her menses, this is permissible. However, she puts a pad on the place so as to absorb the blood, lest it will drip and cause impurity, staining the masjid. And therefore, from that all, we conclude that the preponderating opinion that it is not a condition to have ritual purity from the minor impurity during tawaf. However, there is no doubt that it is better and more perfect and in following to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and also because this is a major opinion of the majority of the scholars of Islam. However, one sometimes would go to take the position of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in certain circumstances, like for example, if the person is making tawaf and then he nullifies his purity, and it is very crowded, so to say that it is a must for him to leave and make wudu, then return amidst this crowd, and especially in cases where there is only a few rounds left for him to finish, then this is extreme hardship. And when there is extreme hardship and there is no clear cut explicit proof, then we should not make it binding upon people. Rather then we follow that which is easier, because making this binding upon people in that which is hard upon them, without a clear dalil, without a clear evidence, is in opposition to the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, into 185, where he subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمْ الْعُسْرَ. Allah intends for you ease, and He does not want to make things difficult for you. Then, after the person finishes the tawaf, then he goes to pray behind the maqam, the station of Ibrahim alayhi salam, because this is the action of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he should, when he approaches the place, he should recite the following verse from Surah Al-Baqarah 2:125. وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. واتخذوا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى. And take your people the maqam of Ibrahim, or the stone in which Ibrahim stood while he was building the Kaaba, as a place of prayer. Why should he recite this verse? So that he contemplates the benefit, the great benefit, that his action is a worship to Allah in compliance with His command, so that the turning to Allah is manifested and the submission to His commands is fulfilled. The maqam of Ibrahim is known, and it is called as such, as maqam of Ibrahim, maqam, because Ibrahim qama alayhi, stood on it, alayhi salatu wasalam, when the building of the Kaaba, during the building of the Kaaba, and when the construction became tall, so he put this stone as to stand upon. It is said that the place of his foot, the print of his foot, was clear on this stone, but with time and with many people touching that, then the place of his feet was gone, the print. Historians differed where was this maqam set during the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Was it adjacent to the Kaaba or in its current place? Some of them said that it was right by the Kaaba, adjacent to it, touching it, and that the person who moved it to this place now is Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in order to make room for people circulating the Kaaba. And some historians are with the opinion that it is still in its place. And there is no decisive proof between these two sayings. Then the person offers two rak'ah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind this maqam of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The closer he is to the maqam, the better. However, if the matter revolves between praying close to the maqam and being in almost constant movement because of the many people passing by him, and because of also the noise and distractions, people coming and going, and between praying far from the maqam with tranquility, if it revolves between these two, then what will be the answer? Let me ask you, which would be more meritorious? Praying close to the maqam with the lot of movements in Salah due to the crowds and distractions and noise, or praying away from the maqam, but being in a better state of tranquility. Which one would be more meritorious? To stay away, to keep away. This is in line with which principle? This is in line with which principle which we studied yesterday, with a very important benefit, a principle in Sharia. What does the principle say? مراعات الفضيلة المتعلقة بذات العبادة أولى من المراعات المتعلقة بزمانها ومكانها. Now, what does this mean? Taking consideration of the merits related to the essence of worship itself takes precedence over the consideration pertaining to the timing or place of the ibadah. Naam. So if the person now moves back towards the mas'a and prays the two rak'ah, then in this case he had fulfilled the sunnah. And what should he recite during these two rak'ah? The sunnah came with that. He recites in the first, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, of course after the Fatiha. So he recites, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, and in the second he recites, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Because these are known as Surata al-Ikhlas, the two chapters of sincerity, of deen. The first, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, is purity and sincerity concerning the intention. And قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is sincerity of the creed. So the tawheed in قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is a convictional tawheed, and in the قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ is a practical tawheed, توحيد عملي. قل هو الله أحد توحيد عقدي. And قل يا أيها الكافرون is a practical manifestation of توحيد, where the person disassociates from كفر and its people. So it's a practical توحيد. This brings the end of today's material. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it a benefit for me and for you. والحمد لله رب العالمين, وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.